times. So welcome back to Be Not Anxious. This is our 9th week. And the name of our lesson today is The Inevitable Fear. But before we get to that particular fear, I want to do just kind of a basic look at the origins of fear. Because I think you'll find that it's universal. Fear is a universal experience. So your first point on your handout on the yellow page should be origins of fear. And I want to go back all the way back to ground zero, to the beginning, and look at humans and God's original intent for them. And we see this in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And we find that God made us, and I've listed four. You can read other authors that choose a different number of what we call legitimate needs. They're needs that were wired into our DNA, that God made us to have these needs met. And so let's talk about these four needs, because what we see is that when we have deficits in these legitimate needs, that's the source or an entry point for fear to come in. And so this will just help you to get a handle on when you're feeling fearful, when you're feeling anxious. You can think back and think, what need am I trying to get met? And I just think it's just useful. We didn't do this at the first of the year, and I thought it would be helpful in this leg of our journey to talk about. So when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they had perfect connection with God. They were bonded to Him, and they had an uninterrupted flow of the first one we'll talk about is acceptance. And He talked about His whole creation. He looked at it. He looked at man. He looked at woman, man and male and female. He made human beings, and He looked at them, and He said in Genesis 1:31, God saw all that He had made, and behold, it was very good. I'm sure that Adam and Eve could sense God's delight in them. He delighted in His creation. He delighted in the highest of His creation, which was man. And it says in Psalms that we were made a little bit lower than the angels. So that's pretty amazing to have that knowing that God just, wow, He really accepts us. And of course, when you apply the gospel, I'll just go ahead and say about all of these, for those of us who are in Christ, whose lives are under the gospel message, God used Jesus to restore our ability to have each one of these needs met in Christ. It's just not like we're stuck with the umbilical cord sending it directly to us, kind of like Adam and Eve had, because they just had just like, whoop, it was perfect, you know. So then the second legitimate need that we have is to be loved. And that's because God made us to be relational beings. God is a relational being. We're relational beings. We need to not thrive if we don't have love in our lives. And so one of the verses that I've always liked a lot that really just explains so much, and it really is a way to look at our entry points for fear, is Ecclesiastes 3:11. And I'm just going to give you part of that verse from the Amplified. It says there that God has planted eternity, a sense of divine purpose in the human heart, a mysterious longing which nothing under the sun can satisfy except God. Isn't that a cool verse? That just tells you, you know, that thing you're longing for, it tells you right there what it is. It's to be perfectly bonded and connected with God. And then significance. We were made to know that we have purpose and that we've left an imprint on this world. And so God made us image bearers of Him, and He has an important plan for us. For Adam, He said in Genesis 1:28, God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. So that was Adam's specific calling. And I think each one of us has a specific calling. We can know that, I believe, as we get to know God. He uses things like our gifts and our circumstances where He's placed us in life to know that, and from actually, you know, letting Him speak into our lives. But I love Ephesians 2:10. I've prayed this probably 10 million times for my children. It says, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So reading this verse, we should all be sure that God has good works for us to do, and they're important, and they make a difference in this world. And, you know, all of us long to know that. And then security or safety is the last one. And the way that God ensured the safety and well-being of Adam and Eve was by setting boundaries. And I think we all know what that was. That he had that one boundary for them in Genesis 2, 16 and 17. He told them, the Lord God warned Adam, him, you may freely eat the fruit of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you eat its fruit, you are sure to die. Now, did he do that to trip Adam up? No. Why does it say he did that? He did it to protect them from dying. Because once their, you know, their eyes would be open once they ate of the tree. So that was for their protection. And so they had that trusting relationship with God. You might say they were bonded with God, that God was their caretaker. And because of this intimacy and having all their legitimate needs met, the garden was a beautiful place. But because God made human beings with a choice, and I personally believe that choice, that option is maybe the highest gift that God's given us. He gave it to us because we're relational. Now, how would you like, when you tell somebody, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do to make me feel special. Here's my list right here. Does that make you feel special when somebody just does the list and checks it off? It doesn't, does it? It makes you feel special when someone makes the choice to think about you, to pursue you, to study you, to know you, and to make themselves known back to you. That's a sweet, intimate, back-and-forth relationship. And so that's why God gives us choice, because we're relational and he's relational. So Adam and Eve made a very poor choice, didn't they? They chose to break that bond of intimacy. They chose to be independent from God. They chose to break God's boundaries for them. And guess what happened? That intimate bond, that uninterrupted flow, all those legitimate needs that were just pouring into them nonstop, that wasn't an option anymore. God had to go to a plan B. I think he knew from the beginning of time what would happen, but he also did provide for them, Adam and Eve. He put skins over them, which represented a covering. It covered their shame. And that was a way that they could still interact with him. And then that just represents the way he's provided for us through the gospel and through Jesus. So anyway, he's adjusted. But what that does is it leaves us vulnerable to looking to have those needs met in illegitimate ways. And so you can see that this is a huge doorway for fear. If you look at how Adam and Eve responded when they first realized that, oops, our legitimate needs aren't being met like they were before. What they said was, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. So that's the doorway to fear right there in the very beginning, is knowing that we have this longing for all these things, acceptance, love, security, significance, and having to seek them out. Well, okay, so what happens now? Well, we're babies that are born as children of Adam. We come to this world as children of Adam with a human nature. And we are born to people who are also people with a human nature and a sin nature, right? And so we're looking to people and other things. I mean, you can certainly add to this list of things of where you're seeking to get those legitimate needs met. Certainly pursuits and things can meet those needs temporarily. But for the most part, if you look at the development of humans, we're looking to people to have those needs met. So I thought it would be useful, because I think we're going to be able to come back to this, to look at the developmental stages that humans go through. And what work, you know, each stage of life has the work that we do, okay? So guess what? Infants are learning to trust. And y'all, that is the most basic element of a relationship, is trust. Relationships don't work if there's no trust there. If that's not in place, you're on shaky ground to begin with. So that's our very first work to do as human beings, is to learn how to trust. And the way we do that is when we have caregivers that provide us with our physical needs and our emotional needs. And we all know, those of us who are parents, we're not going to do this perfectly. Our parents didn't do it perfectly. And so what happens is fear comes in. It's an opportunity for fear when there's a deficit. So fear of abandonment can be traced all the way back to infancy if there are some places where you didn't have that trust that was built on a solid foundation. And it may not be, I mean, abuse, certainly, neglect, certainly, but it may just be because you're ignorant. Y'all, I didn't have a clue what I was doing when I had a baby. You know, I wanted to be the perfect parent, but I wasn't. I just, you know, there's no handbook. I mean, I tried to read all the handbooks, and my husband told me to stop because I think that was jamming me up more than just, you know, using my instinct. And then the next phase we go through is early childhood, and that's ages about 18 months to about 5 years old. And no, I take that back, 18 months to 3 years old. Those are the toddler years. And what we need in those years is protection and affection. And if you think about what it's like to be a little toddler that's, what, about 2 feet tall or something like that, what's that book, The World is Big and I'm So Small? That children feel overwhelmed when everything around them is so massively big. And so what they need is discipline and affection. They need to be introduced. I'm thinking about going to Disney World with my daughter, who was like nuts about all the Disney princesses and all the Disney characters. But when she got there and she saw these like felt costumes, massive creatures, she was ready to go back to the hotel room after about an hour and a half. And we're thinking, what? This is the trip of a lifetime for a four-year-old who's a Disney freak. No, she was terrified of, these giant big things. And that's kind of an example of what it's like to be a child. And she was a little bit older than that. But still, it's that loving discipline of kind of helping them along to experience things that may seem scary. And then then drawing that balance and saying, oh, wait, no, this scary thing is, you know, we don't need to put our finger in the light switch or whatever that is, that thing that everybody says. I think it's in the electric socket. So, and then in our elementary years, so back to early childhood, fear of inadequacy. And we learned, as I looked up through a secular psychology source last semester, the number one fear that humans experience is fear of inadequacy. That's sort of a nice to know. So it might be a memory from your early childhood that you want to go back to address that. And then in preschool, that's ages 3 to 5, children learn to be self-expressive. They want to be creative. They need to learn to initiate. They need to learn to be separate from their parents. And if they don't, then there's that fear of risking or self-protection that can come in. One of the things, and this is not a parenting session, y'all. I really want us to use this on our own selves. So don't freak out if you're not doing this right, or if the season's already passed and you didn't do it right. I didn't do any of it right. So, and my kids actually turned out really great. Thank you, Jesus. But we want to think about, like, for me, for example, in my life, and this thing about self-expression or learning, what I was capable of, there was maybe the balance was a little bit off. Those little scales weren't balanced very well. And there was an inappropriate emphasis on how much I could do. And so there was greater importance placed on that than maybe should be. So that then would cause me to have fear of failure if I didn't do it perfectly every time. Does that make sense? So it goes both ways. Sometimes parents can overcompensate instead of being negligent. So just think about it from both ends of the spectrum. And then as adolescents, identity is huge. And I think identity is a huge issue with grown-up people too, but this is where you're doing that work for the first time around. And fear of rejection is a common fear that comes in at this point. And what we need in this stage, we need safe boundaries and we need safe people to kind of keep us within the parameters of learning who we are. We can try different things out and see what fits on us. If we have people that are safe and we're not let stray too far afield. And then as young adults, I think what happens in young adults is that I think the relational work we're doing is learning to be vulnerable. We're learning to share our hearts with people and develop intimacy in relationships. And we're also learning about how to take the fears that start rising up and bubbling up as we expose our hearts to people and deal with them in appropriate ways. And so what might happen is if we don't feel safe to do that, then those fears that are natural fears that come our way in childhood can become strongholds. And the Bible speaks about strongholds and about how we tackle those in 2 Corinthians 10. It says, you know, there's vain imaginations and foolish speculations when we start in our head thinking, what are people thinking about me? Oh, I look so stupid. I'm so different from them. I'm such a freak. Or whatever those messages were that you got in your childhood, if you continue to reinforce that message in your thoughts and in your behaviors, it becomes a stronghold that's really hard to penetrate. But God's word is the powerful thing that we need to renew our mind and to overcome those strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are powerful for the demolition of strongholds. And so that's what we've basically been doing for the last 9 weeks previous to this. We've had a little pathway out of fear that basically depends on that strategy of overcoming strongholds. And what we're doing is we want to, the song we were going to sing before we had a technical difficulty was one based on Romans 8 that says, I'm no longer a slave to fear, I am a child of God, which is basically just singing Romans 8, 15, and 16 over and over. And let me say, let's read that verse before I write the little pathway out. It says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So we have belonging, we have acceptance, we have significance, we have love, we have acceptance because we're children of God. And we don't have to be a slave to fear or in bondage to fear. So our formula is right there on our paper. It's one that I developed over 2 or 3 weeks. But what it is doing is it is reestablishing that intimate bond of connection with God that was lost in the fall, where all of our legitimate needs were perfectly met. This is the way, I think, to overcome fear. So we're going to come to Jesus. Jesus invites us to come to him. Many places in the Bible. And I'm just going to cite one. Matthew 11, 28 is a place that he says that. He says, come. Everyone who is weary and heavy laden, come to me and I will give you rest. And then the next thing we're going to do is we're going to ask. This is my favorite word. I'm moving it into 2019. It's my favorite word of 2019. And my favorite verse that goes with it is John 16:24. And John 16:24 says, up until now you have asked nothing in my name. So therefore ask that you may receive, that your joy may be made full. So y'all, Jesus, that's a huge statement Jesus makes, and he makes it again and again and again when he's talking to his disciples about ask in my name. Ask and you will receive. If you have faith of a mustard seed and you ask, y'all, don't be timid about asking. This is where I really want us to get bold and to start asking and expecting for God to speak to us. And so then what we want to do in our prayer, so we're asking in prayer, but instead of having a one-way monologue where we just give our laundry list to God of all of our problems and all of our issues, we want to have a two-way dialogue with God. Like Adam and Eve, we're mimicking what was happening in the garden when they had their legitimate needs perfectly met. We want to listen as part of our prayer time, as part of our quiet time. And so what I do is I just take my journal out and I, you know, ask a question and then I listen. And I'll write what the thoughts that come to mind. And then we're going to talk in a minute about verifying those thoughts biblically. What I get most of the time is a biblical truth, a thought that the Holy Spirit reminds us. But I've got you a whole page back there of really great a resource where it will help you have biblical support that God still speaks to us. His Spirit of God takes the words. And so the verse for that is, my sheep hear my voice, and they know it. So that's one verse, just one out of that many pages where we can listen to God. And I'd like to say that from here, what we want to do is we don't even have to. I think the obvious just overflow of having heard from God is that you're going to think, wow, that was pretty great. I feel connected to. I feel loved. I feel significant. I feel accepted. Wow, I feel safe that the God of the universe would actually care about connecting with me. That's amazing. And so we bond with him in that moment. And what we learned is that we get all kinds of just really amazing things happen in our brains. They have taken, I've shared this probably 6 times already, but it's so good I'm going to share it again. So they took pictures of people's brain waves and brain activities and neurotransmitter activity when they pray, when they meditate, and when they worship. And this is what they found. They found that there's just like this a massive amount of firing of these neurotransmitters in your brain. And there's a chemical called the bonding chemical or the bonding neurotransmitter called oxytocin that is released in our brains when we pray, worship, and meditate. And it's the same chemical that happens when a baby nurses with its mom or when a committed relationship comes together in intimate, physically intimate connection. Everybody wants that, y'all. That's that longing that we were all made to experience. And so that is just so cool that science is just backing up what God's been telling us all along, that Ecclesiastes verse that only God can satisfy that. And then some of the legitimate connections that he's put in place for us because we need each other too. So anyway, so that's that bonding. And as that happens again and again and again, guess what? That thing that I was saying that is so, so crucial for good relationships starts happening. We start trusting God, don't we? We start thinking, oh, wow, he's so faithful. He's so good. He loves me. And so you have that. And then lastly, what we want to do from there is then we want to walk in faith based on what we've heard. And so this, I made the little statement at some point, when we hear from God, this is our breakthrough. Walking it out in faith is our follow-through. There's no true transformation. There's really no true breakthrough without follow-through. So discipleship, hearing God's word and putting it into practice, is then saying, so Lord, what does that look like today? So I'm experiencing fear. Instead of fear, I want to walk in faith. So then you take what God's given you through his word, and then you put it into practice, just doing your next right thing. Talk a little bit more about that in a minute, okay? So that's kind of the pathway. That's the thesis statement for this entire study. Everybody good on that? Okay, so that was your review. So let's talk about being sanctified by the truth using this model here. Jesus used listening prayer. I've got 2 verses for you. I could have put 5 or 6. But let me just read one of these. John 5:30 says, and I'm using the New Living, I can do nothing on my own. I judge as God tells me. Therefore, my judgment is just because I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own. If you look that up in standard translations, it says, I do nothing on my own initiative. So Jesus lived this way. He went to the Father. He asked for his marching orders for the day. He listened. And then he went out and he walked out the thing that the Father said to him. I'd say that's a good example to follow. Let's do what Jesus did. But what we want to make sure we do, let me talk about this place right here, about what message we hear. We want to make sure, and I've said this to you kind of piecemeal, this is not a class on how to study the Bible, but because it is the new semester, I wanted to just say two or three points about how to verify what you've heard. You've heard me say again and again, you want to make sure that what you've written down in your journal is biblical. You don't want to stop in the middle and go, okay, wait, thank you, Jesus, let me go look this up in my concordance. You don't want to do that. Just let the flow keep going. And then I've told you also, go and look up other verses that will help you know that this is sound biblical doctrine. Well, and I've said, well, pick out the one that does it for you. Let me tell you what I'm not saying about that. I am not saying, okay, so you want God to be saying this to you? You want this to be the message of what you're supposed to be doing next? Well, there's a lot of verses in the Bible. I bet we can find you one to support your agenda. That is not what I'm saying. That's called proof texting, and we don't want to do that. Let me give you a definition for proof texting. Proof texting is, I've lost it in my notes. Bottom of page 3, is it all the way down there? My notes are different from your notes. I see it. Proof texting is using a biblical text to prove or justify a theological position without regard for the context of the passage. So Paul told Timothy, Paul was discipling Timothy. He was teaching him how to walk in faith, how to listen to God and walk in faith. And this is what Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15. He said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So how do you rightly divide the word of truth? Here's just a few suggestions that I've put these on your paper. Look at how the author used the particular verse you're liking. How is it used in context? Okay? Pretty basic principle of literary wisdom and particularly important in the Bible. You want to think about, is this consistent with the truths of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation? And let me give you just a silly example of this. Okay, so you might be reading an Old Testament passage that talks about the judgment of God, but we're New Testament believers. So, I've had people come to me and say, God gave me this verse about judgment, and then they get all freaked out and feel condemned because God's judging them. You have to remember the context of that. You have to remember to whom it was written. Was it written to a Jew? Was it written to a Greek? Was it an Old Testament? Was it a New Testament? Yes, God, you know, it says in the New Testament that we will all come before the judgment seat of God. But Jesus also says to us in John 3 that we've passed from judgment into life because of what he did for us. So we don't have to be afraid of judgment. So see how it's important to just not pick one verse and take your whole entire life plan from that one verse. So that's why we say this. And I want all of us as disciples of Jesus to know how to study the Bible for yourself. I am so glad to study. I am so glad to research. I'm so glad to make you an outline. I'm so glad to kind of give you a jumping off place. But when I die, I want you guys to be able to do this for yourselves too, you know. So anyway, those are some tools I use. Also, sometimes it's helpful for me to put myself in the place of every person in the story. Sometimes it's not a story and that doesn't work. But that's helpful for me to know, oh, David was fleeing from Absalom. You know, that helps me to look at that passage in a different way. And then lastly, if you want to really dig deep, you can look at the original language that is available online. Blue Letter Bible has that, as well as other online tools, or your study Bible will often say that in the notes. So just want you to rightly divide, also knowing that it's okay to pick your favorite. Just make sure that it is true biblical truth that's true throughout the whole of Scripture. Have I confused anybody? Hopefully I've encouraged you to go out there and feel confident that if you'll use these ways of verifying, you can feel like your feet are both planted on the solid rock of biblical truth. And, you know, the Word of God is living and active, it says in Hebrews 4:12. So know this, that sometimes you will read a scripture in one season of your life, and then you read it under new circumstances in a new season, and you'll go, did the Bible say that before? Oh my goodness. This just is lighting up a whole new application for me. That's right. The Bible is living and active, and God uses it so, so powerfully. In fact, He uses it to sanctify us. Jesus said to the Father in John 17:17. I love that it's 17:17 because it makes it easy to remember. It says, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And the word sanctify there means to separate, the separation of the believer from the world in his behavior by the Father. And so, in other words, I think to just say that again is to say that instead of acting out of our human nature, we're allowing the Word of God to come in and renew our minds, letting the Holy Spirit come in and change and transform us into the image of Jesus. So the Word is powerful to do that. And the Word, i.e. the Bible, is truth. And we always, always want to land on that. Even when we use some secular sources, the Bible is, I think, the ultimate authority on what's truth. So let's move now to a specific fear and a case study about that fear. And one of my favorite characters in the Bible, he, besides Jesus, he may be the first person I want to have a conversation with in heaven, is Moses. I really love Moses' life because he had so many just really amazing challenges. And we can see that kind of like what I want to look at is based on what we lost in the fall, based on the fact that our legitimate needs are met through the various developmental stages in life, through mainly through human beings, what we see is that it's inevitable for all of us to struggle between appropriate fear, which is fear of the Lord, and fearing man. F-O-M. If that's in your notes, that's fear of man. And so Moses is a great example of that. He is a man that did walk by faith. He did fear the Lord, and yet he had tons and tons of fear, man. And so, you know, remember the Moses story as a little baby. Pharaoh had issued the order for all baby boys to be killed. And they made the little reed basket, and they put it in the Nile River. And the princess came along to take a bath and found baby Moses and sent the servant out to find a mother who could nurse that little baby. And it turned out to be his own birth mother. How cool is that? Did God have a significant plan for this man's life or what? He did. And so these people that raised him, his biological parents, they feared the Lord. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 11:23. It says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. They saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. So they feared the Lord. They didn't have fear of man. So he learned that from infancy, which is a really great heritage to have. And then the next thing we see about Moses, he was a relatively young adult. He lived to be 120, and in those years, I would say 40 was probably pretty young. Okay, so can we call that young adult? Yeah. I'm going to call it young adult. Okay. And so that would make 60 probably about, you know, a little bit less than middle age. Can we say that? I think that's a good word. Okay, I'm going to go with that too. So anyway, as a relatively young adult, he had the opportunity to practice this. Am I going to fear the Lord or am I going to fear man? Okay, so look at this opportunity. Hebrews 11:24, the next verse says this. It was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Think about that statement a minute. We ended with fear of missing out last semester, FOMO, which is basically caring about the world, being influenced by the world, fearing missing out on the world. Moses didn't have FOMO, did he? He had fear of the Lord. He didn't fear man. He didn't even fear the wrath of Pharaoh or Pharaoh's daughter. He chose his godly heritage. I think that's an amazing choice. And then next we see, but Moses did struggle with fear. So he's identified with these people, and I'm going to give you just a little spoiler. The thing we care the most about, the ones we care the most about, the ones that we give the most voice and authority in our lives, the ones that we really, really want to have their approval and love, are the ones we fear the most. So here we have Moses, and he cares so much about his people. And he has this tension going. And so he goes out and he looks at the Hebrew people, and we see in Exodus 2, 14 and 15 that Moses was afraid, because what he did was he acted out of his human nature. He took matters into his own hands, and when he saw his people being treated harshly, he murdered the slave driver or the taskmaster. And so it says Moses was afraid, thinking, everyone knows what I did. Can anybody identify with just that statement? You didn't murder anybody, but you think, everybody saw me do that. Everybody heard me say that. I am so embarrassed. Oh, my gosh. You know, that is common to man. So Moses had a little bit more dramatic version of it, but that is so inevitable for all of us to feel that. And sure enough, Pharaoh heard what had happened, and he tried to kill Moses, but Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. So here we are. We know that Moses was struggling with feelings of fear. Moses was also a man who was well practiced at fearing the Lord. And so we know that fear of man brings a snare. And so the Bible says that, and that word for snare actually means a trap that we get caught in. And so I just want to take a couple of minutes here to do just what I try to do at least once in every class, is do a listening exercise. Just keeping in mind that what's nearest and dearest to us can lead us into fear of man. Let's just take a quick minute to pray, and then I've given you a tiny space here on your paper to record this. And you can just use this later in the week if you don't get anything now, but just an opportunity to stop and apply. Okay, so Jesus, please identify a place in my life where fear of man is competing with fear of the Lord, and I've become ensnared. So, Lord, I'm going to just repeat that once more, and we're going to just take a minute. Please identify a place in my life where fear of man is competing with fear of the Lord, and I've become ensnared. Got some folks writing. That's good. Again, to me, this is the inevitable fear. So I had three or four things I could have written. And you may want to take this home and practice at home some of the listening. But I think Moses practiced some listening. He went from that incident we just read about where he killed the Egyptian. And he went to the land of Midian, and he spent 40 years there tending sheep. And I think some of those moments on the hillside with the sheep were some opportunities for him to do some listening prayer. Because when we see Moses again, we see that he's developed a real intimacy with God, and he's developed greater strength in overcoming his feelings of fear, especially fear of man. He had some encounters with God, and this is the one that we're going to read about here quickly, is the burning bush in Exodus 3. 5 and 6, it says, the Lord speaking to Moses, do not come any closer. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. And I believe that was a holy an appropriate fear. He had the fear of the Lord, and he bowed in reverence before the Lord. So we see him having an encounter with God. We hear him, see him hearing from God, and we see him responding with fear of the Lord. And then we see, just picking back up with the New Testament account of Moses' life in Hebrews 11, we see five different times that Moses' life was commended because he walked by faith and not by fear. We've mentioned two of those already. We know that he was feeling fear, y'all, and yet he chose fear of the Lord and to walk by faith. It says in verse 27 of Hebrews 11, he overcame fear of Pharaoh when he chose to lead the people out of Egypt. So he made the decision. He kept going back and back to Pharaoh and saying, let my people go, let my people go, let my people go, we're leaving. That, don't you know that had to be a scary thing? This, I mean, it's not like they didn't have an army and this man wasn't a powerful man, and yet Moses made that choice. He observed the Passover. That was a first that God asked him to do, take the blood of the lamb and paint the doorpost with it. He might have been experiencing fear of man by going, hey, listen, all y'all million people out here, I'm Moses, and I'm going to be leading you out of the promised land, and I know this sounds really weird and everything, but I need you to go put some blood on the doorpost. I mean, that could be a fear of man opportunity. How many times, I mean, God, I heard when I was listening to some podcasts, is the God of the awkward. Can I get a witness? Yeah. How many times have you felt like, oh, God, you're not going to make me do that, are you? And then the fifth instance where he was commended by faith, for his faith, was when he walked between the walls of the Red Sea with the Egyptian army at his heels. Y'all, I mean, think about doing that. I mean, that could be a moment, couldn't it, where you're thinking, you want me to go in there? You know, that could have been a life or death situation, and yet he chose to walk between those walls of the Red Sea. And then it didn't stop there, folks. So he's the leader of all these people out in the wilderness, and he's kind of stuck with them for 40 years. And time and time and time and time and time again, anytime you're a leader, and as a disciple of Jesus, you are a leader. You're a thought leader. You're a tone setter. If you're a parent, you're a leader. If you're a teacher, you're a leader. If you lead, you know, anything, you know, many, many times you're going to be a chance to be a leader. And guess what happens? People aren't going to like the way you did it. You're going to draw criticism. People are going to disagree. They're going to say you should have done it that way. And Moses had that happen over and over and over and over again. And you know what's remarkable about the way Moses responded? He prayed for the people. He loved the people. He wanted them to succeed more than he wanted to be liked. That's pretty amazing victory. So I'm just painting this very broad picture for you of what it looks like, that it is possible to feel the feelings of fear, to feel like, I want your approval, I want you to like the way I do it, don't you see how hard I'm trying? And yet to just press on and do the next right thing anyway and to have fear of the Lord. So we see that in Moses' life. So let's just kind of make a few observations about fear of man, because we will get back to it next week and maybe probably the week after that. There's a lot here, a lot of chances to practice this. So Matthew 6:21 says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So what that tells us is this. The people you treasure most, the things you treasure most, these are the opportunities and the vulnerabilities for us to have fear. Fear of man for the people we treasure the most. So that's probably the people closest to us. And the thought of losing the thing nearest and dearest to us is a really powerful motivator, y'all. How many times have we parented out of fear? How many times have we related to a friend out of fear? And the truth is, though, please, I mean, to me, this is, I'm pretty sure this is going to be my one thing today. Proverbs 29:25 says this, fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. So we saw Moses entrapped by fear because he cared so much about the Hebrew people, so much so that he committed murder. Another point is, the person to whom we give this is a quote, so I'm just going to read it. The persons to whom we ascribe most authority to define who we are, what we're worth, and what we should do and how we should do it is the persons we fear the most, because it is the persons whose approval we want the most. And that's by John Bloom, and I think I got that on Gospel Coalition. Let's summarize some of these thoughts with what Moses said to the people in Deuteronomy 10, 12, and 13. What does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. So hear that, to fear God, to love him, to follow him, to obey him with all of our heart. And that means greater than we do any lesser thing. And that in particular is people. Okay, so I'm going to give you a really brief testimony about how this played out in my life. This is a New Testament believer version of fear of man. I am no Moses, but I do have some fear of man that I can talk about. And so, I think I could venture to say that what's true of me is probably true of many of you. The people in my family are the people that I can get tripped up with wanting their approval and fear of man on. And so I've got this situation. My mom's advanced in years, and she's starting to have some short-term memory loss. She lives by herself. Her mobility is getting less. I've been on the cusp of what do we do? She's had some health problems. I've kind of felt like maybe it's time for a change for her. I will tell you that I had a lot of judgments in place about moving her to a senior community, which guess what I did? We had a listening prayer day last semester. When the leaders had their listening prayer day, this is the issue I brought, because honestly, my son, my daughter, my husband, and my mother all didn't want her to move. Did I have fear of man? Mm-hmm, I did. I really cared what everybody thought. I wanted everybody on the same page. And so I was struggling with some fear of man. I had to definitely confess that I had made some judgments. I had definitely made some promises I couldn't keep. And I had to ask forgiveness for those. I definitely needed to ask the Lord to forgive me for fearing man instead of fearing him, and trusting in man more than I trusted in him. And so I got some freedom. And the very next day, I had appointments to go see all these facilities around Birmingham. And I sort of kind of had my mind made up, but it was more open on this day after this prayer session. I thought, okay, so I'm going to go with an open mind now. Thank you, God, that I've been able to lay all that down. And so the very first place I went, I walked in and I thought, wow, I like this place. This is so nice. Gosh, this is so neat. And I had sort of a divine appointment with this person and a divine appointment with that person. And I thought, oh, this is so great. Maybe he's leading us to this place. And then I went to these other two places and I thought, it's the first one. It's so the first one. But, you know, what I've learned with the Lord is just to take one step and then to take the next step and then to take the next step. And try not to, therefore we're gonna, you know, which that's not fear of man, but that's probably fear of missing out or fear of something. I don't know. Fear of getting it wrong, fear of failure. And so that was like the week before Thanksgiving. And so I had both of my adult children home for Thanksgiving. And so I'm reporting on my little due diligence that I'm doing for Granny. And everybody calls her Granny. Y'all can call her Granny. And y'all can pray for Granny. And so I have everybody sitting there, and she is having a bad day on Thanksgiving. When my husband went to pick her up, she said, we're not coming. I'm not coming. And she was not having a good day. Everybody was uncomfortable. She was uncomfortable. And so the minute my husband got back home from taking her back to her house, my son, who is an 8 on the Enneagram, for those of you who want to know, that is a big personality that has big opinions and who can, he's really kind of quiet. He doesn't say much. He's a man of few words. But when Jackson Gerardo opens his mouth, you kind of go, I'm paying attention. He's a physician, which gave him a bit more authority. He was looking at it as not only, this is my granny, but this is, you know, a patient that I'm going to tell you what I would think about her. And then let me add this one other little thing, a little tidbit to remember when you're processing this is I spent about 8 years disconnected from my son, and that was some of the most painful time in my entire life. And some of y'all walked through that with me, but our relationship was not good, and God did a miraculous work in both of our hearts, and we were very close. We were very close before, and then we had this disconnect that lasted for so long that was so painful, and now we're connected again. And so let me just tell you, the stakes are higher with Jackson for me because I have fear that, oh, what if that happens again? I don't want to ever do that again. So Jackson goes, I mean, he is laying down the law. We need to be doing this. This is not good for granny. This is good for granny. And I'm just kind of sitting there going, you know, and his idea about what we need to do with her was not where I was right then. And so, y'all, it really got me on shaky ground. So I just, as I, you know, we turned back to watching a Christmas movie or whatever, we playing a game, whatever we did that night. And then the next thing, and Black Friday came and I needed a Christmas list and we just kind of went on with our life. But so... we've been walking through this process. I took my mom to visit this facility, which I was sure was the right one for her, and she wasn't impressed. She didn't, I mean, it was fine, but she didn't want to go there. And so then Monday of last week, she had a TIA, which is a small stroke, which is the second one she's had in 6 months, and I had written my son. We had talked over the phone to have a medical conversation. Got very frustrated with me and with the EMTs that came to her house because they didn't do it right, which I'm thinking, fear of man, fear of man, fear of man, fear of man. I want fear of the Lord. I knew God was getting me ready for this series because I was just, every time I turned around, I had fear of man. And so we had several follow-ups to this episode. And so we go to the doctor's office and I'm just have everybody I know praying that's on my, hey, will you please pray? Text list. And I'm thinking, okay, this is going to be the thing that's going to convince everybody that this is the decision that we need to make. And so we go in there. We've had this short mental thing that they have to take a test. The old people have to take it to determine their memory capacity. And so I'm just thinking, here we go. This has been her doctor, her primary care doctor for all these many years. He's got the authority of the MD behind his name, and he sees hundreds of elderly people, and he's gonna roll out the red carpet to the place I want her to go. And so he rolls his little stool up to Granny, and he goes, Mary, now your family thinks it's really important that you're safe. And so, and he gives her the little talk about her health and about what happened on Monday and about what measures we can take to make life and her quality of life better. And he said, so what do you think about that? And she said, I think that's a great idea, but I'm not going. And I'm going. And so I'm thinking, okay, now, here's your minute. Come on. Give her the old 1-2 punch, you know. And so, you know what he did? He took his little stool, and he looked me right in the face. And he looks at me and he goes, Kathy, you're doing a really great job of loving your mother well. And I'm going, oh, I really needed to hear that. And he said, you're loving her well by giving her a choice. And I had just been working on this lesson where I said, the greatest gift that God gives us as humans is a choice. And I went, he said, she wants her privacy for as long as she can have it. And I think that's really great that you are listening to her. And I think y'all need to, you know, make that happen for her. And I'm just going, now what am I going to do? So I went home. I talked to my husband about it. We kind of got on the page of making that dream live for her. And I am thinking, now what are we going to do with Jackson and Merrill Lee? You know, so I'm praying about it on that Saturday morning. I write a little email. I never email my children. FOM, fear of man. So I write a little email and I said, "Dear Jackson, I was thinking you might be asleep," because he goes to work from 4 p.m. to 3 a.m. "I was thinking you might be asleep, so I thought I'd email you about what happened at the doctor yesterday." And so I write that in the email. And then you're such a wimp. So about 4 hours later, the phone rang, and it was scary Dr. Jackson. And I said, "Hey, buddy." And he goes, "Hey, Mom, what you doing?" I said, "Oh, I was just reading a book, studying for Tuesday." And he goes, "Okay, well, so what about Granny?" And I said, "Well, you got my email?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I've been thinking a lot about this." And he said, "I think that's right. That's good." And we talked for 30 minutes about all the ways to make that work and how. He said, "I think that's good. I think that's a really good thing." And I'm just going, "Oh, there is a God in heaven. Thank you, God." I mean, it was just like the coolest thing. But I really got a chance to practice. You know, I was in a lose-lose situation. Either my mother was going to be unhappy or my son was going to be unhappy. And, you know, but it was neat how really my prayer had been for unity. And I feel like now everybody's unified on that answer. So just that is how it looks on me. It's not some dramatic thing where I'm about to, you know, tell a lie under oath or something. It's that everyday family interaction where you're going to get probably the greatest opportunity to struggle with fear of man. And you're going to be tempted, as I was, to either fudge on the truth or to manipulate or to cave into the pressure of other people. So let me just end with this verse that's meant a lot to me about the fear of man, and then we'll close and do our one thing. It's Isaiah 8:11-13, and it says, "The Lord has given me a strong warning not to think like everyone else does. He said, don't call everything a conspiracy like they do, and don't live in dread of what frightens them. Make the Lord of heaven's armies holy in your life. He is the one you should fear. He is the one who should make you tremble. He will keep you safe." And let me pray. Father, thank you so much that we really can trust you to keep us safe. Father, it's so tempting to bow to the fears that we have of men. We want them to like us. We want them to agree with us. We want them to even applaud us at times, Lord. And I just pray, Father, that you would help us to recognize it when we're tempted to fear man. Lord, we don't want to fall into that entrapment and that snare that you say fear of man brings. So, Father, I pray that as we become aware, that we would go back and we would look at the origins of our upbringing, that we would look at memories from our past, that we would look at relationships and the value we place on them and the power we give them in our lives as we explore the fear of man. And, Father, I pray that you would speak to us this week and that you would gently just guide us to revelation of places where we're most vulnerable, and that you would also give us strategies and steps of faith to take as we walk it out this week to choose fear of the Lord instead of fear of man. Lord, thank you so much for your word and your love and your acceptance and the significance you give us, Lord, and the safety and security that are ours in you. And we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.